And good to be able to see God working in our midst in the lives of believers, changing lives, making them believers, and to be able to celebrate that together. So I know right now you're wondering, let's see, it's almost 11 o'clock. What's he planning to do now? Well, we're going to play it by ear. And like I said, there's no Sunday school. But I want to share a little more about baptism and an account in the scriptures to do that. But I would ask that you pray for the individuals that have taken this step today. And pray that God will continue to work in their lives. Sanctification is a lifelong journey. It's growing every day. It's not just coming to know Christ and you have arrived. You haven't. You are sanctified in Christ alone. You are made righteous in Christ alone, through faith alone. But that process of growing and maturing is a lifelong journey. And each of us, that's a personal journey, and we need to follow the Lord. I shared with you our preferred mode is immersion, but I wanted to share with you, there's an old book that was probably being circulated in the first century. It's called the Didache, but sometimes it's translated the teaching of the apostles or the teaching of the 12. And in there's a some guidelines on baptism. So this would have been in the first century. And I just wanted to share with you what this particular book was recommending. So this would have been circulating in the first century. Concerning baptism, baptize in this way. After you have spoken all these things, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Preferred way, running water. What would that be called? Not under the faucet, but
Back Creek.
Yeah, living water, moving water. So that was the preferred mode. If you don't have running water, baptize in other water. If you're not able in cold, then in warm. So the preferred way is it's cold. It's in running water, preferably cold water. But if you don't have cold water, you can use warm. And all those that were baptized today said, amen. If you do not have either, pour out water three times on the head. So in other words, if you don't have enough to immerse them, then you can pour. Do it three times, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even in the first century, it's not real clear the mode, though we believe that we can certainly show immersion from the scriptures. That is why we at Central use the preferred mode of immersion, because it gives the great picture. But this morning it was a privilege to be able to baptize Diana and Archie in a different way because of their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to just share another baptism with you and how God works at bringing us to our knees. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for just working. Each of these individuals did not come to you just because of their own goodness. But you had to work in their lives. Some of them, it was through tragedy that brought them to a point where they understood their personal need for Christ. Sarah's journey is a little different. It was through religion and how religion failed and left her empty to bring her to that point, to where she recognized She needed that personal relationship. I would ask that you would take the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, illustrate for us how you pursue us to bring us to that point where we give you the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a cutting horse. It's probably not a term that you may have heard, but a cutting horse is one that is able to separate an animal from the herd and to keep it from going back. I owned a cutter one time, and I was a teenager. And if you've ever ridden a cutter, then you kind of know that you and the horse have to be on the same wavelength, because that horse is watching that other animal, whether it's a cow, whether it's a horse, and you're trying to get that other animal in a certain direction. And that horse you're riding is concentrating on that other horse, and it'll move just rapidly. And so if the rider is not one with the horse, you find yourself without the horse. But the point here is that cutting horse has a job. And the job is to separate one or more from the herd and get them pulled away from there to do whatever it is that is needing to be done. It's kind of like the process of salvation. God has to intervene in our lives to pull us out from the hellbound herd that's going to hell to bring us to himself. And so God is kind of that one that steps in and separates us to get us going in the other direction, that he may bring us to that point where he can really do what he wants to do in our lives. Jesus said, "Very few come to him." Are you reading that? "Very few come to him, except no one. That means if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it wasn't because of something that you did. It was at one point in your life, or several points in your life, God intercepted you and began to point you in a direction that brought you to that point where you finally gave in and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So the whole Christian journey is something that we just have to stand back and give praise and honor and glory to God, because it was he that brought us to this point, opened our eyes that we might see. And so Jesus is just reminding us that no one comes to the Father except he be drawn. If you've ever raised kids, you know that it's a little difficult to raise kids, because the culture that we live in, it seems as though everybody is going the opposite way other than the biblical example of life. And oftentimes, Christian parents find it very difficult to try to keep their children from going the wrong way. So here's an illustration that Answers in Genesis put out. And so here's this father trying to keep his son from going the same way that everybody else is going to. "Well, the scripture says that we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so the Heavenly Father is the one that now has to reach down and redirect us and bring us to the point to where we know Christ as Savior. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. Early in the early church, getting established, the gospel is going out, lives are being changed. And in the book of Acts, we have an account of an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 26. "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he had read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his great generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we got this story. The church is growing. People are coming to know Christ. A little revival is going on. And God grabs Philip and has this little project for him. So he's going to take him a different way. And Philip meets this caravan. And there's this Ethiopian eunuch. Now this is interesting. This Ethiopian eunuch. We got servant, Philip, but we got this Ethiopian. He's traveled to Jerusalem to worship. He may have traveled over 1,000 miles. Think about that. I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute of a canoe on the Nile of people traveling, but he may have traveled up to 1,000 miles. He was coming to Jerusalem to worship. But he is an Ethiopian, so he's an outsider. He's not allowed to be a part of this Jewish religion. Even though he believes in God, he wants to worship God. We might say that he was a seeker, yet he's left on the outside. And just the very fact that he was a eunuch put him out of the picture. Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 32, I'll show it to you in a minute. But because of his sexual condition, because he was probably castrated in order to serve in the position that he did, God would have kept him on the outside. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. So we've got an individual here that has made a great effort to go to Jerusalem to worship. His desire is to find God. And yet the Jewish religion has him sitting on the outside because he's a Gentile, but then because he was a eunuch. And yet, his desire was to know God. So this guy is really kind of an odd duck. I mean, how many of you would have walked 5 miles to be to church today? I can answer that for you. None of us would have. But here's a man that had made great sacrifice in order to go. This is the Nile River today. I was in Sudan, maybe possibly close to where this Ethiopian was from, I don't know. But I was in Sudan number of years ago. This is the Nile River, and there's a canoe. How many people can you put in a canoe? The answer is one more. This is taken in Malakal, Sudan, right on the river. I was doing a pastor's conference. I had pastors who traveled 500 miles to come to that conference. So there are people even today that will go to great extent to learn about the God of the Bible. So it wasn't that many years ago. Well, it was our 30th anniversary. We've been married 44, so that was 14 years ago. But there were people, there were pastors that were willing to travel by canoe, walk, and bike to come to a conference that I would be teaching at, and they would travel over 500 miles, sacrifice. Don't want to get lost on that, but here's a man that was willing to travel a great distance. He was trying to find out about this God that somehow he had heard about, wanted to know more about him, and he made this trip to Jerusalem, and now he's on his way back. And he still really doesn't know a whole lot, but he's sincere. He's reading, but he doesn't know the answer yet. And so Philip comes alongside of him and tells. So follow with me again the story. Philip comes up there to him and begins to share with him. In verse 31, he asks Philip to come up and to explain the scriptures. Verse 32, we're told that he was in Isaiah 53. He's hearing about this sheep that was led to the slaughter, that did not speak, didn't even open up his mouth. Through humiliation, justice was declared. And the eunuch is answering Philip, who in the world is the prophet talking about? And so Philip just goes ahead and says, let me tell you. Something happened in Jerusalem not all that long ago. There was this little baby that was born of the Virgin Mary. This was a miraculous thing that was taking place. This was God coming in human form. And he was born into the human race. And this baby grew up to be a man. His name was Jesus. He was the God-man. And he came and he began to teach. He taught in ways that were amazing. He pointed out to all of us that religion alone is empty. But he explained that if anyone wanted to be forgiven of their sins, it was through him. He was the one that had the power to be able to forgive sins and to make a man right with God. And so Philip began to just explain the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. It was Jesus that came and died and went to the cross. He bore our sins. He took all of our sins. He took that Ethiopian's sins and went to the cross of Calvary, and he died, he was buried, and he rose again. So the Ethiopian eunuch's hearing about all of this. And his eyes are opening up. The very fact that this God-man came to this earth, he lived his life, he went to the cross, died in my place, he rose again, and that anybody who puts their faith and trust in him can have eternal life. And his eyes are getting bigger, and he's accepting this. And they're going along, and here's some water. Now, how much water is in the desert? I don't know. I'm not even going to guess here. There was enough. That's how much water there was. So through this whole story, don't know everything that Philip told him. Really don't know. But Philip is explaining and sharing. And then in verse 39, it says, now when they came, oh, I'm sorry, I got to back up. Verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We're in this caravan. Philip's inside this chariot. He and the eunuch are having this conversation. Is anybody else listening? I have no idea. No idea. There may have been others that were able to hear part of this. I don't know. But here they are, a caravan. Now, we don't know how many people are in this caravan. This guy's a pretty important person. He was the queen's treasurer. So just his own caravan may have been pretty significant. But it wasn't uncommon in those days either. If you were a traveler, rather than to travel the deserts alone by yourself and encounter the dangers, you would link yourself to a caravan. So I don't know how many people are in this caravan, but they're moving along. They're going through the desert. They come to this water, and he says, "Can we stop here?" And he says, what's keeping me from being baptized, Philip? And Philip says, "Well, as long as you have put your faith in Christ alone, nothing." He says, "Well, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God." And so he gets out of that chariot along with Philip. They go out down into the water, and everybody's watching. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? Some of them don't even have a clue. I mean, why in the world have they stopped? Is this guy not taking a bath in a while? This is not a very appropriate place for that. We're not told, but I can almost imagine Philip taking time now and saying to the whole caravan, "This is a pretty important day. And your being here is part of God's plan." You see, I really wasn't headed to Gaza. That wasn't my plan, Philip could have said. We had a little revival going. Things were going great, but he just told me to come down this way. And when I came here, I met this eunuch. And I jumped in his chariot with him and began to explain to him the scriptures that he was reading. And he was reading about the prophet Isaiah predicting the coming of Christ and his going to the cross of Calvary and dying in our place. And he's come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And today he wants to publicly proclaim to all of you that there's only one way. That was pretty cool. This whole caravan now. However Philip explained, I don't know. But I'm almost sure he took time to explain what was going on. And so he took the Ethiopian eunuch down to the water, baptized him, and then God just takes Philip and just, boom, he's gone. Now that's pretty impressive too. I mean, if you're part of that caravan and this guy shows up and he's sitting in the chariot for a little while with his Ethiopian eunuch and then all of a sudden, boom, he's gone, you're going to be talking about that. And so this one little guy in the book of Acts chapter 8, who under the Old Testament economy really didn't have much of a chance. But through the Messiah who came, who was willing to take anyone, regardless of their past, regardless of what they've done, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their sin, this Messiah who came and went to the cross of Calvary, who died there for our sins, is one who is willing to take us regardless of our past, regardless of where we've been, regardless of what we have done, and give us a clean slate and make us his. And that Ethiopian put his faith in Christ alone. This morning, you were with us for a pretty special time as we shared the life and testimony of some of the individuals that were being baptized. So when he asked the question, "What keeps me from being baptized?" Philip was ready to do it. The question assumes the negative. A eunuch would never have been permitted in a temple. And certainly someone from the farthest ends of the earth would always be regarded as suspect. All his life, he had encountered barriers in his search for God. And so he's asking, "Am I prevented from being baptized?" And Philip baptizes him. Galatians 3:27 through 29 says, "For as many as they As many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ, Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the barriers were broke down. So what does baptism do? William Barclay gives us three little things that baptism kind of does. Number one, it symbolizes cleansing. As a man's body was cleansed by water, so the soul is bathed in the grace of Christ. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The water itself doesn't do anything. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. So I don't know what it was like when you walked through those doors this morning, whether you came through there already believing in Christ or whether you came through those doors not believing in Christ. All of us are born into sin, and that sin separates us from God. And the only way that we could ever have the hopes of spending eternity with Him is to have our sin dealt with, our sin paid for, and our sin forgiven. And the only way that can happen is through the blood of Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, died in our place, shed His blood that our sins could be washed away. And what the water does, it just kind of symbolizes for us that whole idea of washing. So that's the first. Second, it marks a clean break. At the moment of baptism, a line was drawn in their lives, which sent them out to a new world. Luke 3:7-8, then He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. This is John the Baptist. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones. What John the Baptist was saying is these folks were coming to get baptized just to get baptized. And he's saying, no. This isn't just another religious ritual. And in the early church, as I shared with you, if a Jewish believer or if a Jewish individual come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and they decided to go ahead and be baptized, they were drawing a line in the sand. That's what they were doing. This is who I was. This is what I used to believe. But I have come to know that Christ is man's only hope. And I'm willing to step across that line and publicly share with others that He is my Savior and I want to serve Him. So baptism kind of does that. It's a symbol of washing, of cleansing. The old man is washed away, the new man is resurrected in Christ. It's a symbol of drawing a line in the sand, saying, I'm going to be different. One of the individuals that was baptized this morning just made the comment that there's still changes that have to take place in their lives, but it said, you know, I've learned that I've got to stop doing this. Well, that's kind of what we're doing. We're coming to this point in our life where we're recognizing that I want to follow Christ, and I want Him to be honored, and I want Him to be glorified. It's kind of like drawing a line in the sand and saying, I'm going to strive to be different now. Third thing, it symbolized union with Christ. As the waters closed over a man's head, it symbolized his death with Christ. And then as he was emerged, or he rose from the with Christ. So it's the idea that the old person is being buried, washed away, and then they're brought up as a brand new believer. The Ethiopian rote represents the people of today who are religious. How many people do we have that are religious? We've got a lot of people that are religious. But religion doesn't save. Religion doesn't save. He read the scriptures. I think Sarah shared a little bit in her testimony. Did you catch that? She was brought up religious. She had read the scriptures. All right? She even was seeking truth, right? But she still needed to be evangelized. She still needed to really come to that point where she understood that salvation isn't just doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. It's coming to that point where we recognize that I want to put my faith in Christ alone. And the Ethiopian eunuch did that. So our prayer, my prayer, your prayer should be, Lord, help me to be looking for people in this condition today. Now tomorrow, wherever you are, you're going to rub shoulders with somebody. And if they don't know Christ truly, they need to know him. And you might be the next Philip. And God would use you to touch their lives. Let me just bring you back to Romans. We couldn't go a sermon without Romans, right? We just learned this. We just learned this in Romans in our study. We were being told in Romans 10, 13 through 15, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then we are asked this question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. Here was this Ethiopian eunuch. He was lost. He had been to Jerusalem. He had worshiped. He was headed home, but he was lost. And he was going to stay lost unless he heard. And God sent. And Philip went and explained. He comes to know Christ. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. So your job this week is to be a cutting horse. All right? Try to find someone that needs to be brought away from the herd and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. God can use all of us to be a Philip. Let's pray. Father, today has been an encouraging day to hear what you're doing in the lives of individuals here at Central. But we work with people. We live next to people. We have acquaintances. We have friends. We have relatives. And they might be religious. They might be reading their Bibles. They might even be going to church. But if they have never come to the point in their life where they have committed themselves to Christ, they're lost. And I would ask that you would help us to be a little bit like Philip, to be willing to be used of you to touch the lives of those that we care about, those that we love, that we might share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that they too may have the hope of eternity. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that all of this was kind of new to them, the idea of baptism and coming to know Christ and sins forgiven and hope of eternal life, that maybe just through this time together, listening to the testimonies of individuals, was enough for you to bring them to that point where they too are willing to commit themselves to Christ. If there's anyone that has questions, I would be glad to talk with them. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, stand with me. And we're going to close, excuse me, close out with this song. Get that tickle. Will you be praying for those that were baptized this morning that they will be able to live up to this song? But that song's not just for them. It's for all of us to make that decision to follow Jesus. In these days in which we live, the world needs to see that he means more to us than anyone or anything. And this week, you'll have an opportunity to show the world that you want to follow Jesus. And if Central could be of any help to any of you in that journey, we would be glad to talk with you. But let me pray as we dismiss. Father, we leave a place of safety. We leave a place of camaraderie where we stand together, affirming our faith, our trust, our belief, our confidence in you. But we leave this place and we go our way to our homes, to our places of employment, into a world of darkness, of doubt, of fear, of confusion. And we would ask that you would take us and use us to have an impact in the world in which we live. That we can point people who are confused, point people who have never heard the truth, point people who are lost in their sins, we can point them to you. We are the means in which you can touch and lead people to Christ. Help us this week to be those instruments. Protect us from the evil one and give us the grace and the strength that we need. May we always be a light in the midst of the darkness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.